Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you again for our corporate worship, for the opportunity to come together as by your design and worship you as a congregation. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear from you through your word, the powerful, sufficient, complete revelation of you to us. And as we open it today, we ask that you yourself would be our teacher, that you would open our minds and hearts to hear what you have to say in your scripture, to learn from you, to be blessed according to our need. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered how many things there are in this world for you to enjoy? And have you ever considered what a marvelous capacity you have to enjoy them? You have all the receptors necessary to enjoy so many things in this world. How many pleasing flavors are there? How many pleasant aromas can you think of? How many pleasant sensations on your skin can you think of? This morning, for me, it was something warm going on in a cold room. Sometimes it's the sun or a breeze. So many sensations. How many pleasant things can you enjoy with your ears? How much variety just in music, but then in other sounds in this world as well? How much can you take in with your eyes that gives you pleasure? And then beyond your senses, how many pleasant things can you enjoy with your mind? A play on words, a joke, a chance to learn something new, a chance to reflect on the things you know, and to anticipate good things. Add to all that what you can possess, and to that what you can accomplish, and the pleasure that those things bring. And then add to that the pleasures you can have in knowing someone else, taking joy in their characteristics and their success and their friendship. God has given you so much to enjoy. And he's given you so much to enjoy it with. Your senses of taste and smell and touch and hearing and sight all come from God and are designed to give you joy, to give you enjoyment, to give you pleasure. The way your mind works that enables you to enjoy so many things intellectually or in terms of humor, that comes from God. He made you that way so that you could enjoy. It all comes from him. Your ability to have a relationship, to have a friend, to take pleasure in having a friend, all of that comes from God. He's given you the capacity to have pleasure so varied that it stretches your mind even to try to think of them all. But with that ability to enjoy pleasure, there is a danger. See, there's a serious shortcoming in pleasure. And the danger is that you would fail to recognize that there is a shortcoming and that you would waste your life pursuing pleasure and never thinking of the God who gave it to you and made you able to enjoy it. You see, pleasure cannot ultimately fulfill you in the way you need to be fulfilled. It can't give you the satisfaction in life that you long for. As wonderful as it is, it can never give you fulfillment. It can't do for you the thing that you want done the most. Today, we're going to explore why that's true and how you can avoid the danger of being distracted by pleasures or chasing after them to the point that they ruin your life, that you waste your life on them. We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, Solomon began by making an alarming assertion. He looked at the world and he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything in this world is emptiness and futility, all of it, everything." It's an assertion of a very hard reality that applies to everything that is done and can be done under the sun. He's talking about life in this world, and he uses that phrase, under the sun, a lot. And he makes a pretty compelling case that it's all vain. After giving us that big picture perspective in the first chapter, Solomon began examining specific things that people might think were an exception to his assertion. Beginning in the first chapter, he gave the big picture, and then he starts with the specifics. Because people think, well, that can't be right. This isn't vain. Solomon started with wisdom as one of the specifics. Surely that's not vain. Surely that's not entirely empty. But his conclusion was that it is like striving after the wind. Because we live in a fallen world, wisdom is a mixed blessing. If you're wise, you have some benefits in life, but you also have all sorts of understanding that other people might be missing. And you see the ramifications. You see the implications of things that are happening. And with that comes some grief. Not everything that's happening is good. The naive may not be tuned into it, but if you have wisdom, you know this thing's going down, and I'm in it. Solomon's talking about what happens under the sun. His examination is of earthly things, and his conclusion is that earthly things are all vain. The ultimate point of his assertion is to show you that nothing God has made can give you satisfaction apart from God himself. The benefits that God can give you will never satisfy. You must have God himself. Apart from him, every benefit will eventually be empty and vain until it just causes you despair. In today's text, Solomon is going to take on yet another thing that people think is an exception. Surely this isn't vain. Surely this is something that has some value in itself. Having concluded that even wisdom is ultimately vain, Solomon turns his attention to pleasure in the second chapter of this book. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11 today. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. Solomon is the one speaking about himself here. Scripture says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward in all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. There are a great many pleasures in this world. There are so many, and they're so varied, and some of them are so intense that you may think that they can give you fulfillment, or that, this is more typical, they're going to give me fulfillment when I have a little more. A little more. How much is it going to be? Well, more. It's got to be more. Everybody's chasing that future fulfillment when they think it'll be enough. And you may think, surely there's an exception here. But Solomon says that even pleasure failed the test. It was vanity and striving after wind. It was not an exception to the assertion that he had made at the beginning. Solomon found that it was futility. And just as he did in the first chapter, he takes this further than most people would expect. He looked at pleasure. He said it too was vanity, futility. And then in verse 2, he said, I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Now, this is not conciliatory language. This is not the kind of language that leaves room for other views. Solomon is not being vague to avoid upsetting those who disagree or leaving them room to reach their own conclusions, even if they are different conclusions. Instead, he's being very firm and very emphatic, as much as he can possibly be, in how he's wording this. It's as if to say, this is important. This is easy to miss. This is hard to believe. And so I have to be direct. I have to be very firm. You can ruin your life chasing after pleasure. You need to know that pleasure cannot satisfy. There's a real danger here, and most people cannot even see it. Pleasure can take control of your life until the point that it robs you of life. In 1 Timothy 5:6, Scripture says, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Loving pleasure can put you in conflict with God himself. Paul warns Timothy with these words in 2 Timothy 3:2-5. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Now listen, here it is. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now think of that. This is binary sometimes. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure in that instance has become the God. Solomon looks into this subject and concludes, pleasure is vanity too. It's empty, just like everything else. And he says of laughter, it is madness. Have you ever noticed how often laughter displaces sound reason and judgment? Have you seen how often laughter is just empty? Inappropriate? Even foolish? True joy comes with a sense of sobriety. There's a seriousness about a person who has real joy. Doesn't mean we don't laugh. Doesn't mean laughing is evil. But mirth is often just a mask for emptiness. Despair. Think of a madman in an asylum laughing. The more he laughs, the worse he is. Solomon looked carefully and saw this feature that is so often a part of laughter, and he said of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, he asked this question, what does it accomplish? And you know from what you've already read in this book, he's going to say it doesn't accomplish anything. He's already asserted that everything is vanity. Pleasures fade, they disappoint, they lose their ability to satisfy, they tend to lead you to excess because they can't satisfy and you keep adding more, piling on, trying to keep the pleasure, trying to keep it from failing. Then you change to another kind of pleasure. Like, I'll try a new hobby, I think I'll try a new indulgence, and you think this one's going to be different, but it's not, it's going to be the same. Now, Solomon has made some assertions that are frankly hard to believe. To be so absolute, everything under the sun is vanity, futility, and emptiness, pleasures included, pleasures can't satisfy. Frankly, almost nobody thinks this way. Very few people believe this. And people are certainly pursuing pleasures with enough energy that make you think they believe this is going to work for them. They expect some satisfaction. And logically, it seems that pleasure is something more than emptiness, doesn't it? Something that's not entirely vain. I mean, you enjoy it. It has to be pleasing by definition. You want that, you get it, you like it when you get it. Why wouldn't that satisfy? So why would Solomon make such absolute statements? Why be so insistent on this absolute? Surely some pleasures are meaningful and satisfying. Well, Solomon understands that this is hard to believe and hard to see. He didn't see it himself until he explored and went way down the road of pursuing pleasure. And so Solomon gives us the details. He tells us what he tried in the way of pleasures and how that turned out for him. Solomon started with wine. When he decided to indulge in pleasure to see if it would give him any fulfillment, if it would disprove his assertion that everything is vain, he started by having some wine. Verse 3, he says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Now, there are Christians who believe that wine can only be used sinfully, but Solomon says that he used it while his mind was guiding him wisely. There are a few Christians who still like to believe that ancient wine was so weak that it was essentially grape juice, almost impossible to become intoxicated with. But if it were that weak, then Solomon could not have stimulated his body with it. So he explored the pleasure of wine. It's a God-given pleasure. It's one that requires some serious wisdom not to be consumed by. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. You have to have wisdom, and yet God has given this pleasure. So Solomon explored the pleasure of wine and was able to do it with his mind guiding him wisely. And then he tried taking hold of folly. Now, there are a lot of things that people enjoy doing that might fit under this heading of folly. What you doing? Oh, just wasting time. Just goofing off. Oh, I was just daydreaming. How many games that people play would fit under this heading of folly? Some would ask if there are any games that people play that would not fit under this heading of folly. There are a lot of things we enjoy doing that don't have any long-term purpose. They're just pleasant to do, and Solomon embraced that. He's going to take hold of that. Puritan Edward Reynolds wrote, "Pleasure and folly are very near of kin." Solomon's objective was to find out what good there is for people to do in this world. He tried wine, he tried folly, and then he tried works. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Solomon tried projects to see if that would give him any lasting benefits, any fulfillment, any profit, any net gain. He had the resources to pursue this kind of pleasure more than maybe anybody else has ever had, and he pursued with vigor. He built houses, probably had a house in every pretty location in Israel. He had to put those all those women somewhere. His primary house was incredibly elaborate. He planted vineyards, something beautiful, but also producing a benefit. He made gardens and parks pleasant places to be, to relax, to enjoy God's creation, to take in the beauty. He planted fruit trees that would give him wonderful things to eat for many years to come. He made ponds. I like that part. You like being around water? The property value with a pond versus without a pond tells you how much people like being around water. He made ponds. It adds so much beauty. It also has the practical benefit of storing water for dry times so that you can keep your plants alive and even flourishing. Solomon had enough to water a forest of trees. Now, all these pleasures sound like pretty hard work, but Solomon had people for that. In verse 7, it says, I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. This guy didn't have to do anything he didn't want to do. He was busy, but he was busy doing what he wanted to do. He had flocks and herds. He had a lot, more than any of his predecessors. He was incredibly wealthy, which gives us another category of pleasure. Solomon had great wealth. In verse 8, he says, also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. He had attained staggering wealth, which many people think would be enough by itself to give you lasting fulfillment. But there are many other pleasures, and Solomon keeps adding to his list. He had entertainment. He surrounded himself with talented musicians. You know, now we can listen to music without the musician being around, but that was not the case. All music was live music. So Solomon had the best live music available in the country. And then he had the pleasures of men, many concubines. Now, he doesn't say any more than that, but he doesn't have to. You know how people pursue that pleasure. Nobody ever pursued it more than Solomon did. In 1 Kings 11:3, Scripture says of Solomon, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version translate this verse in Ecclesiastes rather than many concubines, many musical instruments. I have no idea why they do that. I couldn't figure it out by looking at the Hebrew. The word means a mistress or a concubine. That's what it says. This is about Solomon's mistresses. Now, it's very important that we don't miss that meaning. Because if we missed that meaning, then Solomon would have left a huge hole in his argument that everything is vain. All the pleasures that people can pursue, you leave that one out, you don't have a full argument. But he didn't leave that one out. He had many mistresses. Solomon had a thing for women. And he lived in a culture that approved of and even expected polygamy and mistresses. That was just part of the culture. Doesn't mean he should have done that, but he did, and it was just normal where he lived when he lived. He had the power to pursue this kind of pleasure, and he did pursue it. Between the wives and the mistresses, Solomon had 1,000 women. He didn't find satisfaction in that pleasure either. His approach was not at all God's design. What he was doing was forbidden in the Scripture. It was never what God had planned for people. No thinking Christian should ever expect that 1,000 women are going to satisfy. That's not God's design. And yet people do pursue this pleasure, and people still believe that they can have fulfillment by stepping outside of God's boundaries, by disobeying God's commands regarding marriage and purity. They think that changing to another relationship is the thing that's going to make it work for them. And they think that committing to one person for life, come good or bad, is just crazy. People are chasing what Solomon was chasing. What Solomon did was just more of what everybody around us seems to be trying to do. People still believe that it's going to bring them what they want. Solomon pursued that more than anybody else. And in the end, he realized that it was all vanity. He's writing this book to warn you not to make the same mistake. Don't think that's going to satisfy. It won't. Well, Solomon tried all of that, and then he took it to the next level. In verses 9 and 10, Scripture says, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor." The man became greater and increased yet more. He kept his wisdom. He's indulging in all of these pleasures. He's not holding himself back from any pleasure. Can you even imagine being able to live that way? He's got fewer restrictions on him maybe than anybody else ever had. He can do whatever he wants. He can indulge in whatever pleasure he wants to, and he didn't hold back. Solomon says his heart was pleased. I was studying this before we went on vacation. I'm looking, well, I guess. So what is this, the understatement? His heart was pleased. He gets to do whatever he wants. He gets all the pleasures he can think of. Yeah, I guess your heart's going to be pleased. That's not a surprise. But then Solomon reflected, and he realized that even then, he was not satisfied. He realized that even these things that he was pursuing, even all of that, could not satisfy. That part is a surprise. It didn't work. Even that can't satisfy. So Solomon makes the assertion that even pleasure is really just vanity and striving after wind. He gives us all the details of pleasure that he's able to explore. He saturated himself in everything he could think of. He got everything he wanted, and now he sums up what he learned in verse 11. He says, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." He says, behold, surprise. You will not believe this answer. It was all vanity. It was all striving after wind. There was no profit in anything under the sun. There was no net gain. At the end of it all, zero. Now, can you imagine the soul-crushing disappointment of somebody who had so much and found it to be empty? Most of us have the illusion, at least, that it's going to be different later. Solomon got to the end of it and found out that it was all vanity. To have done all of that, to have been all of that, to have had all of that, and to be empty and disappointed at the end. Now, all of the things that Solomon pursued are, at least in some context, blessings given by God. By God's design, there are many things for you to enjoy in this world, even in its fallen state. And by God's design, you have the capacity to enjoy them. But those pleasures are not designed to give you fulfillment in and of themselves. Apart from walking with God, even the pleasures that he designed for your good are only going to leave you feeling empty. Apart from God himself, you got nothing. He didn't make these things so that you could have them instead of God. Pleasures are meaningful only if you're already fulfilled in God himself. These things give spice to your life, but you have to have life. You have to be in Christ so that you have life. And then the pleasures are blessings given to you by him, and they won't be empty in him. This is where Solomon is taking us in this book. He's building a case to show you that the only way you can ever be fulfilled is to be in harmony with your Creator, walking with him in obedience. And in your need to be right with God, pleasure may be the biggest obstacle. James 4, verses 1 through 4, Scripture says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot attain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Your pleasures can ruin your relationship with other people and your relationship with God. They lead to quarrels and jealousy. They lead to enmity with God himself. And the more you have the ability to indulge your pleasures, the more dangerous they can become. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says to Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." God has given you all things to enjoy, but those things can't be your hope. If you fix your hope on something uncertain like riches and the pleasures that riches can buy for you, you're going to find emptiness and vanity and nothing more. Moses is an example of someone who had to make that choice. He grew up in Pharaoh's home. Even though he was Jewish, he was raised in Pharaoh's home. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says this of Moses. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward." Moses was looking to a different reward, something longer term than pleasures. He was able to look past the pleasures of sin. If you're hoping in the pleasures in this world, pursuing them as if they have the power to fulfill you, you're being short-sighted. God designed these things for your good, but he's the one that you have to be looking to for fulfillment. It has to begin with him, or you're going to be empty. It has to start with God. Now listen to what David expressed as his hope in Psalm 16:11. David said, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are many pleasures forever." You want pleasures forever? You must find those in God himself. You have to find the path of life. You have to find the path of life. God has to make that known to you. Now, Jesus said that the path was narrow and few are they who find it. And he said that he himself was the gate. He's the way into the path of life that so few find. You can't get to that path except by Jesus. He's the way in. You believe in the sacrifice on the cross. You believe that that sacrifice he made was sufficient to save you from your sins, that by it God would forgive you of all your sins. You repent and believe that gospel of salvation in Jesus alone. Your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, and you have pleasures forever. And having believed, you follow. You don't waver. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. In God's right hand, there are pleasures forever. And the only way to attain those pleasures is in Jesus Christ. He's the way in. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would do its work in us today. We thank you for the reminder, for the strong assertion that although you have given us pleasure, those pleasures cannot be our hope. They must not consume us. Our hope of fulfillment in life is in walking with you in obedience to your commands. Help us to look to Christ and his example to do that, to do just that. Have mercy on those among us who do not yet know you. We pray that you would call them to salvation. Be glorified in us, Lord, as we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name.